I want to continue the Big Steps series, and we'll wrap the series up next weekend, but this is part four. So if you've missed parts one, two, or three, they are online or on the app. But the big steps we've looked at so far is the big step of believing in God, and I shared some of my own testimony that weekend of how I walked into church as an atheist and I walked out as a believer. Also having made the second big step, and that was to be born again. The third big step is becoming a disciple. And that's a really important step because it's not just about making a decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and then walk away and think, right, well, I've ticked that box and so I'm all good now. A disciple is someone who looks at the Christian life and counts the cost and says, this is worth it. And I'm going to devote my life now to become a disciplined follower of Jesus. And then a couple of weeks ago, First Fruits weekend, we looked at big step number four, and that was breaking the power of mammon. And I shared with you that weekend that the Bible talks about giving and generosity as a big step. Giving to First Fruits is a very powerful thing. And we got a wonderful testimony that came out of that. But I received this testimony via text. So I suppose this is a textimony. And this came from a wonderful couple in our church. And he says, hey Rob, wanted to share a First Fruits testimony from us. Please feel free to share it anonymously with the congregation. We had not been in alignment about how much we were going to give right up until your prayer during the service. During that prayer, I felt a release, and my wife and I were aligned on how we were going to give. We decided to give our first week's income. After the service, I was informed that I had been released from a business debt that exceeded our First Fruits gift. On top of this, we then received a financial gift from an extended family member for about half the amount again. The financial things was an absolute blessing, but the thing that I want to focus on is the massive shift in God's presence in our household. Prior to First Fruits, we had been experiencing disunity in our family and also our extended family. This has now been broken in a powerful and tangible way. Thank you for being obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit and providing the opportunity to experience the blessing that it is to give. Isn't that wonderful? I am so encouraged by that. And so, I mean, I love that, the unity of it. And we prayed a prayer together that we're going to pray in a moment that I wrote myself. And it was just a reflective prayer to break the power of mammon over our lives. And mammon is literally really the worship of stuff. It's the worship of material things. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's completely different. So when we are serving God and we give generously and sacrificially, we break that spirit over our lives, and that's what that family have experienced, which I'm really encouraged by. And we shared with you about First Fruits, that some of First Fruits we're going to be using to remodel the inside of the building and also put the fascia, a new fascia. So have you noticed that the old fascia has gone? I know it's dark outside, so you might not see, but it's really kind of been stripped back to basics. And then we're going to paint the outside of the building, and then we're going to put some other fascia on it, which will look really nice, and then we can start doing some remodeling inside here. So I want to thank those of you who've given to First Fruit so far. We've raised $130,000 so far, which is wonderful. Thank you. And our goal is $250,000 because that's what the building work is going to cost. So if you haven't given or if you're planning to give, then please feel free to do that during any service. And if you can give without requiring a tax-deductible receipt, that would be wonderful. That means we can use it on the building. But if you do need a tax-deductible receipt, that is fine too. So I'm going to invite you to pray right now with me. Why don't we stand together? And we're going to put this prayer up on the screen. This is the prayer to break mammon, okay? And we're going to pray this prayer together, and as we did a couple of weeks ago, and really believe that as you pray this, that the spirit of mammon is broken not just over your own life, over your family, like that family experienced on that day, but over us as an entire congregation. So let's just look at this together. I'll read it to you first and then we'll pray it together, okay? Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you. I confess I cannot serve two masters. I cannot serve both you and mammon. Show me any area of my life in which you are not my source and help me to rely on you for my provision. Please break the power of mammon over my life and free me into contentment and generosity. I devote myself to you and to be obedient to your will and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Sound good? All right, let's pray it together as a congregation. Let's go. Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you. I confess I cannot serve two masters. I cannot serve both you and mammon. Show me any area of my life in which you are not my source and help me to rely on you for my provision. Please break the power of mammon over my life and free me into contentment and generosity. I devote myself to you and to be obedient to your will and purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you as you take your seats. So I want us to look at the next big step, and that is being baptized. And before you kind of just switch off and go, oh yeah, well, I've been baptized, this message I've made particularly relevant to you if you've already been baptized, because three people are going to get baptized in water tonight, and that's a wonderful event. But baptism is not just an event. It's a powerful truth that we live under for the rest of our lives. And so just out of interest, if you have been baptized since confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, just raise your hand. Okay, so the vast majority of us have been baptized already. If you haven't been baptized, listen to this message and maybe the Holy Spirit will just say to you, this is for you now. And if this is for you, you can go and register at the end. Or you can just get baptized tonight, fully clothed. And which actually happened at our Frankston campus a few months ago. Jimmy just said, right, anyone else want to get baptized? And how many people? Another four people came up. And they got baptized and went home wet, right? Yeah.
That's the most amazing experience I've had in church.
Yeah. Actually, just grab the mic for a minute. Just hop up and tell us about it. It was just absolutely wonderful.
On the spot. So yeah. we had two that signed up and did all the preparation. And all week leading up, I'd had this sense of the Holy Spirit saying there's more than two. And I'm like, okay, God, what does that mean? That means obviously that somebody else is going to sign up and we're going to organize that. And it gets to the end of Friday, nobody else. And I'm like, are you sure, God? And he's like, there's more than two. So I'm sitting there, I get to church on Sunday, pre-service prayer, and he's like, there's more than two. And I'm like, I'm really confused now, God. I'm really confused. Anyway, the first two people went into the tank, we baptized them, it was amazing. And then before I even knew it, the words were out of my mouth. You know, if there's anybody else here and you're feeling it, we'd love to baptize you. And we had four people come up. It was incredible. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. You know, awesome. for me, it's one of those moments that I'll never forget.
Yeah.
It's an amazing celebration coming together. So, you know, if it happens tonight, awesome.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so good. Put your hands together for Jimmy. He and Emma are doing a wonderful job with our Frankston team at our Frankston campus. So this message is relevant to everyone. So if you're going to be baptized tonight, it's relevant to you. If you haven't been, it's relevant. And if you have been, it's relevant. So let's have a look at what does baptism mean, first of all, okay? It's from a Greek word, baptisma, which is baptism with an A on the end. And baptisma means the result of dipping or sinking. And so it's the result. It's not just the dipping or the sinking, but it is actually the result of that. So, for example, the word was used in ancient Greece of dipping cloth into dye. And so you take a piece of cloth and you've got some dye and you literally fully immerse the cloth into the dye. And when you bring it out, the result is that the cloth is completely different. It's the same piece of cloth, but the cloth is completely different now. And that's what baptism does. It's more than just getting wet. And that's why, you know, I never pressurize people to get baptized. There's no point in that. If I pressurize you and get baptized because I pressure you into it, or someone else is pressuring you, all we do is make a reluctant person wet. There's no power in that. We want the result. It's got to be your heart resonating with the Holy Spirit and going, I want to do this. I need to do this. I'm doing this. And when you do that, it's just like dyeing a piece of cloth. You come out different. In ancient Greece, the word was also used of a ship sinking. And of course, so it's the result of a sinking ship, okay? When a ship sinks, it gets filled with water and it goes to the bottom of the ocean. It's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Natalia preached a wonderful message last weekend, Saturday night and Sunday morning, on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit literally means to be immersed, so that the Holy Spirit is filling your life just like water would fill a sinking ship. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us on the bottom of the ocean. The New Testament then uses two illustrations of this word baptisma. The first one is Christ's death, and the second is Noah's flood. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Luke says the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. He was talking about his upcoming torture and crucifixion, and he referred to it as a baptism. What was Jesus going to experience? Well, he was going to be immersed in pain, and he was going to be immersed in death. And so you can imagine him being distressed because he knew what he was going to have to go through. He was literally baptized into death. With Noah's flood in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 to 21, he talks about people who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism. So it's an immersion that has a result. Martin Luther talked about it like this. I would have those who are to be baptized to be entirely immersed, as the word imports and the mystery signifies. John Calvin put it this way. The word baptized signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. And John Wesley, buried with him, alludes to baptizing by immersion according to the custom of the first church. And so I believe the Bible teaches baptism by full immersion, and I don't want to water that down. So what happens at baptism? Baptisma, it's the result of immersion. What happens at baptism? Well, baptism is literally a divine drama in which we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in a few minutes' time, we're going to be baptizing three or more people. And at that point, you will see people, they're in the water and they go back, which signifies as Jesus died, they're dying. When they're in the water, as Jesus was buried, so they're buried. And as they come out of the water, as Jesus is resurrected, so they are resurrected to brand new life. In Romans 6:4, Paul said, we were therefore buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And so if you have been baptized, remind yourself every day to live in the reality of what took place. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He had to remind himself every time he woke up in the morning and went through his day that he was dead and that Jesus was living in and through him. And that's why, so you live under the truth of your baptism. However long ago that was, I died at that. I've been buried. The old Rob has gone and the new one is resurrected, living in the resurrection power of Jesus. Let me give you six reasons why someone should be baptized, and a number of these reasons are truths that you can live in every day. Number one, because God approves of it. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. The word righteousness there literally means the approval of God. It's fascinating, the approval of God. If you are in Christ, then you are a righteous person. God's approval is upon you. Now, there's a truth you can live in every day, whether you feel like it or not. What a wonderful confession out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord, that you approve of me. I'm a righteous person because of Jesus. I live under the approval of God, the smile of God, as it were. It's so important because so many of God's people live under a heaviness sometimes, you know, because of things that you've done or that you wish you hadn't done or regrets or whatever, you know, and so they live in it under a heaviness. We got to push those things aside and realize that because of Jesus, we have been made righteous. God's approval is upon us, and he approves of us before we do anything. We are human beings, not human doings. It's so important that we get a revelation of these things, because yes, good works are wonderful, but we want to work out of a good motivation and a good attitude, amen? Not because, I better do this, because God will get angry if I don't. You know, better read the Bible, better pray, better do all these things, because otherwise God won't be happy with me. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, God is happy with you. You are righteous if you are in Christ, and the approval of God is upon you. Listen to these words that were spoken by the Father about Jesus when he came out of the waters of baptism. The Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's right at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus hadn't done anything at that point, and he was already God's Son, righteous, loved, pleasing to the Father. Start looking at yourself in that way. Start thinking about yourself in that way. Stop the negative self-talk. Look in a mirror in the morning if you have to. And don't, you know, like if you're like me, at my age now, I take my glasses off when I look in the mirror because I look so much better. You know, if that doesn't work for you, then put some Vaseline on the mirror or something, you know. It's like, gee, you're looking good today. And then start to speak some healthy words about yourself. I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God. God's smile is upon me. I'm righteous. God approves of me. I am pleasing to him. And just see like the change that happens in your heart as a result of that. So number one, because God approves of it. Number two, because Jesus commanded it. Matthew 28 verses 19 to 20. He said to his disciples, "Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so baptism is part and parcel of the gospel. Number three, because it's the gateway to forgiveness and blessing. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So forgiven, washed clean, and filled by the presence of God. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was tested and tempted for 40 days. Those of you who are being baptized, just be aware that sometimes following your baptism, you can go into a short but rather difficult season. So just be aware of that, okay? Don't be scared, just be prepared, all right? And be prayerful and get other people around you to pray for you. And then he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then God launched him into an amazing ministry. Okay, so just be ready for that. It's the gateway to forgiveness and blessing. Number four, because it removes all reasons for discrimination. And this is one of my favorites. Baptism is the great unifier. Let's have a look at Galatians chapter 3, together. Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, now look at this, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourselves. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. I look around this auditorium and I see, and I'm very grateful for, the fact that everybody has clothed themselves to come to church. Unlike those dreams, you know those dreams? Where you turn up somewhere and you haven't got dressed, you know. You ever had a dream like that? Yeah, kids? You ever had a dream? Yeah, some of you. How freaky is that? You know, I had this really weird dream during the week. I was preaching, which was not weird, but I was preaching in our Geelong campus. I know. So, which we will have one day, but we don't have yet. So I was preaching there, and then someone said to me, there are threats of terrorist attacks in Melbourne. So in my dream, I found myself here because I had to rescue you all. And the next thing is, we're all walking over the Westgate Bridge together. I don't know, this is a dream, right? So Alice, you were right next to me. I was making sure you were okay. And the whole church was walking over the Westgate. And as we walked over the Westgate, it became the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And we were all safe. There you go, super pastor. I mean, so dreams can be, I don't know why. I mean, it was just a dream, you know. Maybe I had too much cheese on the pizza before I went to bed or something. I don't know. But, you know, it was better than the dream that I had when I first started Bayside and we were still in the funeral parlor chapel, the W.D. Rosenson Chapel. And in my dream, I turned up for church and I was standing before the church and I'm thinking, why did I not get dressed? And it is so horrible. It's one of those dreams. I'm standing there and I'm preaching and everyone's just sitting there listening to the sermon, not like batting an eyelid. And trust me, you would bat some eyelids, you know. It was really strange. And it's one of those dreams, like when you wake up and you go, oh, thank goodness, it's only a dream. Anyone relate to that at all? So yeah, we've had a few people turn up to work naked and stuff like that. So being clothed is a wonderful thing, right? Clothed. And when you wear different clothes, you look different. So if I'd worn a suit and a tie tonight, I would look different to the way I'm dressed, which is probably a little bit more casual than that. But I look different still to if I just rocked up tonight in shorts and a singlet and thongs or whatever. So, you know, that's flip-flop thongs, not the other sort of thongs. I had that experience in America years ago. I didn't realize that they called them flip-flops over there. And I went to a footwear department in a department store and I asked him for thongs. And he just looked at me and he said, I think you're in the wrong department. So when you dress differently, you look different. Now let's apply all of that to this amazing truth here. If you can just put that up on the screen again, Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Think about this for a moment. It's like as a Christian, you get dressed. And then when you get dressed, we all look like Jesus. And so that's why in this next part of this, he goes, so there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism, it removes all reasons for discrimination. Because think about it for a moment. Over the centuries, how people have been discriminated against on those three areas. Gender, and it still happens. Racial discrimination and economic, you know, slave or free. But in Christ, we all clothe ourselves. We're all the same because of baptism. Clothed in Christ. So we look at one another differently now. And we don't judge each other because of gender differences or racial differences or economic differences, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is so powerful. And so we live in that every day now. We apply this to our life. Suddenly, because we're Christians, we start to look at other people differently. We're not judging them. We don't have prejudice. We don't have phobias toward different types of people anymore, because we start to see people as Jesus sees them, as Jesus sees us. Number five, because it is the point of no return. Baptism is a line of demarcation in the Christian's life. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So this is talking about the people were in slavery in Egypt, and then Moses, their savior, their Messiah of their day, led them out of slavery and through the Red Sea and into the promised land following the cloud. And so the cloud and the sea represent baptism. And when they were out of the Red Sea closed over, which meant they couldn't go back. They could only go on. In their hearts, occasionally they went back, but they couldn't go back. They had to move on. They had to go into the promised land. It's a line of demarcation. They couldn't go back. One of the things I've been fascinated by over the years is the way that baptism is often seen as the point of no return for people, and particularly in countries where there's a lot of persecution against the Christian church. People can often accept Jesus as their savior. Sometimes they can even go to a church. But when they get baptized, all hell breaks loose, and that's where the persecution really starts. And I found this amazing article. This is from Christianity Today. This is April 13th this year. And it says this: within Islamic settings, Muslims equate baptism with salvation. Seekers from Islam investigating a relationship with Jesus Christ can explain away many of their activities. For example, if they're discovered reading the Bible, they can claim that they are studying it in order to debate Christians more intelligently. If they're seen sneaking into a church building, they can excuse such behavior in the same way. If seen talking to a pastor or some Western Christian, seekers can suggest that they were simply observed witnessing, lifting up the attributes of Islam. But they can't explain away baptism. There is no acceptable excuse. Muslims believe that at baptism, a person no longer belongs to Islam, but to Christianity. They have left one community and joined another. The local community says that when converts are baptized, they have left Muhammad and joined Jesus. At baptism, persecution soars because identification with Jesus is real, irrevocable, and forever. Baptism is the point of no return. Fascinating. And so see that and live in that every day. If you've already been baptized, realize that it's the point of no return. That's the line of demarcation that cuts off your old life from your new life. And every day, yep, the sea is closed behind me. And I'm walking and embracing the promised land, the new things that God has for me. And then number six, and finally, because it declares that you are clean. In Jesus' day, people were baptized a lot. In fact, they were wet a considerable amount of their lives. Every major event of life was a baptism. And so when someone became engaged, for example, they were no longer single, they became engaged, they were baptized. When they got married, they were baptized. When a disciple became a rabbi, they were baptized. But the most common reason to be baptized was when someone was being declared ceremonially clean. And so under the Old Testament, there were lots of laws, of course, and someone could become ceremonially unclean. And so to become clean, they would have to be baptized again. And we often see this in Jesus' teaching. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, when Jesus came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so baptism was a declaration. This guy, as part of the being declared ceremonially clean, would have gone through a full immersion baptism, and that would signify to the community that he was no longer a leper and he was no longer an outcast. He could be welcomed back in. So it was a declaration to the community that the unclean person was now clean and that they could now be touched without being contaminating to the other person. Likewise, New Testament baptism is a powerful public declaration that says, I was once unclean because of sin, but now I am clean because of the completed work of Jesus for me. And so again, if you've been baptized, you can live under the truth of that every day. I'm not unclean. I am clean because of Christ. I can be welcomed into the community. I shouldn't be shunned from the church community. If I am in Christ, I should be welcomed into the community of faith in Jesus. And so if you have been baptized already, live under these truths. The old you has died and been buried. You are living in resurrection power. You are loved and you are pleasing to God. You are forgiven and blessed. You are clothed with Christ and you are clean. And if you've never been baptized, you can register at iConnect or you can come up tonight and we will baptize you fully clothed in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Let's pray, shall we? Let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Wonderful. Kids, if you want to just bow your heads, close your eyes.